Would one verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll read this verse together. I would think plenty of us know this verse by heart. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. All together, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this verse, especially in the Bible. What a great verse. What a great truth. I pray, Father, you help me bring it to light. Help it be meaningful to each and every one of us. Help us, dear God, in somehow, some way, imagine a little bit more of that love that you have for us. Bless us, dear God, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are many tragedies one can face in life, but losing a beloved son has to rank near the top. In the life of Jacob, he suffered many things. He had to flee from his home as his twin brother Esau threatened to kill him. He was ripped off by his father-in-law 10 times over his wages. He was given the wrong woman to marry on his wedding night. His mother had died. His beloved wife, Rachel, had passed. He buried his father, Isaac, but it was the false report of his beloved son Joseph's death, whereby he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Only loving parents who have lost a child know the pain of doing so. Some lose their children when they are quite young. Others are struck down in the prime of life. And some parents outlive their children. But the loss for them is unbearable. David, upon hearing Absalom's death, the son of his that was a rebel, the son that was attempting to overthrow the throne of his own father, when he heard of Absalom's death, he cried out, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee." Our text verse shows a suffering Heavenly Father. His love was costly, and because he himself had suffered, he is able to help others who suffer such a tragic loss. Years ago, a father was informed that his son had been killed in a horrible accident. And with a desperate cry, he turned to his preacher and he said, "Tell me, where was God when my son died?" The preacher answered him, "My friend, God was just where he was when his own son had passed and was crucified." God's love for the world caused him oceans of pain as he gave his only begotten son in order to save sinful man. His love for sinners was demonstrated at Calvary. It was that love that drew me to Jesus. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew I was headed for hell. I knew I was lost and undone and without hope until I was shown the truth of Romans 5:8, which reads, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I remember looking at the preacher, I said, "That can't be true." He says, "It's in the Bible. You said you believe the Bible." I said, "It can't be true." He says, "Why can it not be true?" I said, "Because how can God love a sinner such as I?" He said, "He does. And he proved that love to you. It was the love of the Father that drew me to the Savior." And that night, for the first time, I understood that when God loves, he loves the world. And when he shows us that love, he gave us his son to die in our place. A life without love is empty. It's like a home with nobody living there. a place where joy cannot dwell. One can comprehend the meaning of God so loved and how God proved that love to the world. I would find it difficult to believe that any sane person would fail to come to Christ for salvation. Many are brought up with the thought of, if you are good, God loves you. But that isn't true. God isn't waiting for you or anyone else to be good so He can love you. He so loved the world. He loves sinners. And it was His love for me that turned this ain't into a saint. Now, there are several tremendous truths found in our text, and John 3:16 reveals them to us. Number one, God's love is for all of humanity. God's love is for all of humanity. God's love has no favorites. It's unlike the love we have. You see, we seem to love those who love us. And those who don't love us, well, we don't love them like we should. Jesus addresses this very thing in the Sermon on the Mount when He says this to His disciples. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 46. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 46. Notice what it says here. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's pretty much our case, isn't it? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, what does that mean? That means we'll be like Him. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now this is how most of us live. And if we are truthful about ourselves, we would have to agree with that statement. We love those who love us, and we don't love those who don't love us. Yet Christ is admonishing us to go beyond that. And He's telling us to love others as God does. Well, how does He love? Well, His love includes everybody, and it excludes nobody. There is no sinner so wretched, so vile, that cannot be reached and not be saved by God's love. Amen. I think one of heaven's attractions will be folks who knew the depths of sin from all over the world, and they'll give testimony to the power of God's love and how it lifted them up from the miry pit, stood them up upon solid ground, how it cleansed them up, and then tuned them up as it put a new song in their heart. These, as the well of rest of us, are trophies of God's grace. Up in glory, we'll see some former drug addicts, murderers, drunkards, prostitutes, slave traders, sodomites, liars, beggars, brawlers, gamblers, despots, thieves, adulteress, and atheists, those one-time fools who mock the Lord. Sinners of all kinds, big ones, and others who got saved when they are quite young, will all be singing a new song of redemption, and they'll be praising Jesus who redeemed us unto God by His shed blood, and out of every kindred, and out of every nation, because He has made us kings and priests. There once was a fool who gathered a crowd and challenged God to strike him dead in 5 minutes. And after 5 minutes, he told the crowd, I told you there was no God. If there was, you would have struck me dead. It's because then an old lady in the crowd spoke up and said, "He loves you too much to take you up on your offer." Oh, his love for sinful man is so great that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perhaps you heard the story of a man who declared, "If I had a lever long enough and a place to stand, I could move the world." But let me tell you a true story. The lever of God's love at the cross can lift the most sin-laden person to heaven's gate. It is the only power that can do so. And thank God the saved can sing, "Love lifted me." How great and inclusive is the love of God. No one can fathom its depths or scale its heights. It's like a poor woman who constantly scraped by day. She never experienced an excess of anything. One day she was taken to the seashore, and she looked out over that vast ocean. Tears started streaming down her cheeks. And she said this, "It's so wonderful to see something that there is enough of." Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. His love is as broad as man's trespass. It is as deep as man's sin. It is as long as eternity, and it is as high as the heavens. It fills the world, yet each heart can contain it. Number two, God's love is an unselfish love. It is an unselfish love. God's love does not seek to win man from his sinful rebellion because of anything that sinful man could do for God. Pray tell me, what does lost man have to offer Almighty God? Does he not say in Psalm 50, verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." You know, every now and then I come across somebody. I ask them if they're on their way to heaven. They say, "Oh, yeah, preacher, you know what? I gave my heart to Jesus." Well, I tell them, it's not you giving anything. It's you receiving. I said, "What's he want to do with that dirty, filthy heart anyways?" It's receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life. It comes by his love, not what we give him. He doesn't need anything from us. All the giving is on God's side. For God so loved that he what? Gave. All the sacrifice was on his part. I read a story while preparing a sermon about a gigantic eagle that was in Scotland. And one day it came down and it carried away this sleeping infant that was outside in the grass. The whole village pursued the bird, but the eagle flew up and perched itself and the infant upon this lofty crag. Everyone despaired, and they thought there's no way that this child could ever survive. A sailor tried to climb the cliff, but he could not do so, and he failed in his attempt to rescue that baby. There was a fit Highlander. He was used to climbing hills. He tried, and he was forced to return. At last, a poor peasant woman took her turn. She put one foot in front of the other, and she climbed higher and higher with every step until she rose to the very top of that cliff. Those below thought she would never make it. They thought that she would fall to her death. Then she grabbed the infant, held it close to her, and she slowly made her way down. With every step, the villagers below cheered her on until she and the infant were safe. Why did she succeed? Why did the sailor and not the fit Highlander? How come they failed? Because between her and that baby was a bond. Because that woman happened to be that baby's mother. And that mother's love for her own was unselfish. And she was willing to sacrifice herself to ensure that her baby would live. She was moved by love alone. When we see the love of God for sinners that so moved him to spare not his own son, but deliver him up for us all, we see that a mother's love for an endangered child is but a small example of God's mighty love for a lost, sinful world. Perhaps the truest measure of love is its willingness to sacrifice and the lengths that it will go to meet the need of another. God loves all men, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. His love is unselfish, and it's not based on anything we could possibly do for him. Number three, God loved us first. God loved us first. God so loved the world that he put his plan to redeem sinful man in place long before we were ever brought into being. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 tells us, Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the earth was created, before the universes were created, God had a plan to save sinful man. And this is written in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Some speak of their long search for God, but it is the Lord who sought for sinful man ever since Adam fell in the garden. And it was the Lord who called Adam, "Where art thou?" God sent his Son in the fullness of time to seek and to save that which was lost. It was not our love for him, but his love for us, whereby Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means that Christ's sacrifice on Calvary satisfied the holiness of God so that he is able to extend grace and mercy to one and all. Years ago, a man from China spoke at a church here in the United States. I believe it was in San Francisco. After the service, someone said to him, "How did you ever find Jesus in China?" He replied, "I no find Jesus in China. Jesus find me." I firmly believe that if we thought more about God loving us than we currently do, and most of us talk more about our love for him, but I believe we would love him a great deal more than we do if we just thought about how much he loved us and gave himself for us. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. For instance, you have this loving father, just has this little baby. He puts that little baby into its lap, looks into its eyes, and he listens to its charming prattle. There's nothing he wouldn't do for that little baby of his. He loves that little one with all his heart. But that baby loves its father very little. In fact, if his heart was breaking, it wouldn't disturb that baby's sleep at all. If his father was in pain, it would not interrupt the baby wanting to play. If the father was absent for a couple of days, that baby would actually totally forget about him. However, that baby is not forgotten by that loving, caring father. And that baby is a constant expense It has needs that must be taken care of. And the Father is willing and able to provide everything necessary for its well-being. Does he do so because of the baby's love for him? Or does he do so because of his love for the baby? Let us be reminded of what is written in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Just as God loved us first, so he keeps on loving us. And his love for us is unchanged by the circumstances we find ourselves in. Spurgeon, a great preacher of the past, was visiting a friend in the country. And he just had this new barn built. And on top of that barn was a weather vane. And that weather vane had a Bible verse, and it said, God is love. Spurgeon looked at that. He asked his friend, what do you mean by putting that text of scripture on your weather vane? Do you mean to tell me, and you mean to say that God's love is as changeable as the wind? Oh no, was the reply. I mean to say, God's love is wherever the wind blows. As a young believer, perhaps you had the same thought I did. You know, there's that verse that says, Thou God seest me. Man, that was unsettling. I think, man, he sees everything I'm doing. He hears everything I'm saying. And you know what? It made me a little bit fearful. I was thinking, man, God's just watching. And he's waiting for me to mess up just so he can chasten me for the wrongdoing that I'm doing. But then I began to ponder what is written in 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now when I think of that verse, God, thou God seest me, he does so because he loves me so much that he can't keep his eyes off of me. Before Jesus was betrayed, he knew all of his followers would forsake him. He knew that there would be a Judas Iscariot amongst them that would betray him with a kiss. And there would be another who would curse and swear and deny him three times. Yet the Bible says of Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That love is the same today. And while our love sometimes lessens or deepens for others, he loves us with an everlasting love. A little child told his mother, if I could say what I want to God, I would tell him, dear God, love me when I'm naughty. Folks, he does. And he will continue to do so when we are worthy of such love. Does he not tell those who are lost in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3? Yea, I love thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Then to the saved, we read this in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, God so loved the world, everyone in it, and his love is an unselfish love. It isn't a love based on what we can do for him. And God first loved us before we ever had any thoughts of loving him. And that love has not and will not change. Number four, God's love is a suffering love. You know, we need to get a glimpse of the suffering God and see what agony God's love for sinful man cost him. Yes, our text tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love for his Son goes far deeper than any human father could possibly have any love for their child. Imagine, if you will, you have one baby boy, a son who happens to be the joy of your life. They grow up into a man, and he always done that which pleased you. The day comes, he's arrested on false charges by enemies who envied him. He's lied about, falsely tried. He's spat upon. He's mocked. And he's buffeted. You see his beard being pulled out by the hands of angry men. You see fists strike him in the face. A crown of thorns placed upon his brow and then pushed down into his skull. He is beaten upon his head with a reed. How would you feel? Then suppose his garments were torn from him, exposing his bare back, and he's flogged with a rawhide whip with bits of steel and stone until there was nothing but a mass of torn flesh dripping with blood. Then in your mind's eye, see them forcing him to carry his instrument of death. He's weak. He's wounded. And he's going through the city where insults are hurled at him. He's made a spectacle until he reaches the place where he would die by crucifixion. There he lays himself down upon the cross. Nails are then driven through his hands and his feet. He's lifted up upon that cross, and it's plunged into a hole with such force that every bone of his body is out of joint. He hangs in shame, robed in nothing but his own blood. He's ravaged by fever. He is plagued with flies. The sun's rays add to the ferocity of what the others have done unto him. His enemies are there. They show no mercy. They offer no comfort and can't wait till he takes his last breath. How would you feel? Well, God saw all of that. He watched his son for 6 long hours hanging on that cruel tree, gasping for air, crying out as he was dying for the sins of you and me. Who can imagine what Jesus went through and how God the Father suffered? It would only take one word from either of them, and the whole bloodthirsty mob, yea, the whole world of sinners, would be swept into a devil's hell. But why would God suffer so? Does not our text tell us that it was his love for the world? When I see God suffering at Calvary, I realize the measure of his love for me. Who can tell any believer they have been wrong to believe in a Savior who loved us so, and a Father who willingly gave his Son for us to be a propitiation for our sin? That great demonstration of love that hung on that cross, that just one who died for us unjust sinners, has been building heavenly mansions for the redeemed. He says this in John 14, verse 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. One day, that love will take us believers to the Father's house. And eventually we'll go to that city of gold with gates of pearl, foundations of precious stones. There we will drink from the river of the water of life and eat from the tree of life. There we will be with our God and He will be with us for all of eternity. There all our cares will be past. Tears will be no more. Death has ceased forever. And all is peace, for sin has been done away with. Folks, don't ever doubt the fact that God loves you. He proved it in the giving of His Son and the salvation that He offers you. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not born again. But you know what? You can trust Christ as your Savior this morning. And you can allow the love of God forgive you of your sins and make a home in heaven for you. But saints, should not that love that He has shown for us cause us to love Him even more? Should not that love shown to us, should we not spread that message to others? Well, everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.